Let's pray. Blessed Father, we now open your word, and it is that word that gives to us your great promises. They are the promises that seal our love for you and remind us of our love, your love for us. Help us now as we open this word. Give us aid by the Spirit that it will be clear and convicting and inspiring and exhorting and encouraging for all of those who have gathered here to hear it. For it is in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I want to read the text first, and then I'm going to come back and make some observations about it before we kind of dig into it. Verse 23, Paul begins this way. All things are lawful. Note that in your English translations, there are quotation marks around that phrase. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But, Paul says, not all things are helpful. Again, all things are lawful. But not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. All right, so there are three parties that are involved in this dispute. Party number one is Paul. Paul is the apostle that had come and founded the church at Corinth. He has received letters from the Corinthians about a variety of questions that they have. In fact, not just one letter, but several letters. 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. We don't have the first letter. 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians. We don't have the third letter. Just to give you some ideas so that when you're reading the books, you can understand that there's part of the conversation that we are not privy to, but we know by what he writes that there is this conversation that is going on. Paul has been criticized, specifically by Jewish Christians in the church at Corinth, because he is willing to eat with Gentiles, and he's willing to eat whatever is put on his plate. He has no compulsions about that, and because of that, he has been the object of criticism by Jewish Christians who, by the way, in this matter, he believes have weak consciences. Party number three are Gentile Christians who are also critical of Paul, because he seems to be drawing lines in the sand that they wouldn't draw. We have understanding, Paul, they say to him. We understand that those idols are nothing, and the meat offered to those idols cannot be contaminated by things that are nothing. So we're free to eat this, including inside the temples. We don't understand why you're upset about this. And so Paul is informing them in this letter that they don't know as much as they think they do. and that their liberty has led them into licentiousness. Indeed, when they go into that temple and they sit down and they begin to eat, they're actually dining with demons. He says, is that really what a Christian ought to be doing? So you have these three parties, Paul, the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians, and you have to understand that in order to understand the interplay in all of these passages of Scripture. All right. Now, when it comes to the Gentile Christians, there are two words that they love. They prize them. These are two words that really define their view in all of these things. The first word is knowledge, and the second word is rights. We have knowledge, and by gum, we also have our rights. We know this because at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul quotes them. You'll remember when we were looking at this, the very first message back when we were looking at this section. Paul says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know, quotation marks, all of us possess knowledge, end quotation marks. I told you then what I tell you today, that the translators of the ESV, and probably virtually all other English translations, believe these are words which came to Paul in the letter that these Gentile Christians were writing. Paul, why are you bothered by what we're doing in these Greek temples? We have sufficient knowledge to know that those idols are nothing. They treasured their knowledge. The second word that they treasure comes now in the quotations that we have in front of us here in verse 23. Again, chapter 20 and 10, verse 23, notice these words are in quotation marks. All things are lawful. See that word, lawful? It is the verbal form of the Greek word exousia, and it has to do with legal rights. Paul, we have the right to eat whatever we want to. That's our right. That's what he's saying. Now, this makes sense of why Paul begins chapter 9 the way that he does. Paul says, using the noun form of this word, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Chapter 9, verse 4. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles or the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So, if you want to talk about rights, let me assure you, I have rights as well. I have a right to eat and drink. So the criticism that's coming to me about when I eat with Gentiles and I eat whatever they give to me, don't I have the right to do that? Don't I have the right to get married like everybody else? Don't I have the right to expect that the people that I am ministering to will financially support me? So if you want to talk about rights, let's talk about rights. So those two words are kind of the banners that they're flying. Knowledge and rights. And Paul counters those words with two of his own. Love and freedom. Love and freedom. Paul says love trumps your knowledge. Isn't that what we saw in chapter 8? He said knowledge has a tendency to puff up. You get arrogant. You think, wow, look at how much I know compared to these weak brothers over here, these Jewish Christians who are unwilling to eat those things. I'm going to let them know some of the knowledge that I have gathered. And I'm going to trample on their conscience because they need to be as knowledgeable as I am. Paul says, you might be knowledgeable, but you're not loving. And the chief virtue of the Christian life is not knowledge. The chief virtue of the Christian life is love. So stop telling people how much you know and start showing people how much you love. Furthermore, if you want to talk about rights, let's talk about freedom. Now, this is interesting, especially for an American audience like us. We tend to think that freedom is a function of rights, don't we? After all, we have a constitution with a bill of rights that guarantee that we have certain freedoms, a freedom to assemble, a freedom to bear arms, and so on and so forth, right? So we tend to think that these rights that we have guarantee our freedom. That's not the way Paul thinks about it. Paul says, I have rights, but I'm willing to forego those rights for the benefit of other people. So, if I'm in a Gentile setting and they've invited me to dinner, I'm not under the law. That doesn't mean I have no law in my life. I have the law of Christ. But I'm not under the Mosaic law. So if they put non-kosher food out for me, then I'm going to eat it. On the other hand, while I have the right to eat non-kosher food, if I'm in a Jewish setting, I have the freedom to set aside my rights in order to eat kosher food so as not to be offense to them. So when I'm with those who are under the law, I act as someone who is under the law, although I'm not under the law, in order that I might win those who are under the law. He's not being inconsistent with his principles. He's being flexible in his principles. Now here's the point. Liberty is more important than rights, and your rights can become a function of slavery. You master your rights, or your rights master you. If you can let go of those rights for the benefit of other people, then you're displaying real freedom, genuine liberty. But if you always have your way, you always have to have your rights, you're always demanding your rights, then those rights are not a function of freedom, they are a function of slavery. Your rights have mastery over you. That's the point that Paul is making. So yes, all things are lawful, right? But is that really the way you want to think about it? Is that how you want to begin? Is that how you want to start? Can I make an application here that I know is going to be a sensitive subject to some? It's the whole deal with the mask mandate. Can we talk about that for a second? Now, I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. So if you have sent me an email or you called me on the phone, believe me, you're not the only one. So I'm not singling out anybody, okay? I'm also not upset with anybody at all, okay? But I want to talk about this for a moment. Let's imagine for a second that you run into somebody that's a member of our church, hasn't been here for 10 months. And you say, where have you been? I've missed you. Why aren't you here? And they say to you, well, you probably know I have a kind of chronic condition. Makes me a little more vulnerable than a lot of people with COVID. And I see in church that's hardly... there's a large percentage of people in the church that aren't wearing masks. Now, you can hit them with some of your knowledge if you want to. Well, let me tell you about the latest studies that I read recently about masks and how they're not effective and blah, 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 blah. You can do that if you want to. But Paul says, your knowledge isn't nearly as important as your love. Or let's say that your immediate response is to say, well, listen, they're trying to take our rights away from us. And if you let them get by with this, you know what's going to come. And Paul's saying to you, your rights are not to be your slave. You should have the freedom to forego your rights if it will benefit other people. Now, I'm not trying to say this to make anybody feel guilty about not wearing masks. I'm trying to do this to say, you have to always take inventory of your own heart to say, am I willing to flex for the good and benefit of other people if I know they need that? Because I know I'm speaking to a congregation of people who are not going to leave church today and go to the Temple of Diana and sit down at meal. Nobody here is going to be dining with demons this afternoon. But in a multitude of ways, we face similar questions about how much freedom and liberty we are going to give up in order to benefit other people. By the way, I do know, and I'll just say this, I know that there are some people who do this as a matter of conscience. They don't think wearing a mask in worship is right. I get that. I disagree, but I understand. So how do we handle when people can't agree with what belongs to the must side of the equation and what belongs to the may side of the equation? How do we get along, not only in the church, by the way, but in your family? Because you probably have people that disagree with you in your family. How do you live in harmony and love with people that don't see eye to eye on you? Well, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to discuss what it means for people to exist together in the same church when there is fundamental disagreement over what is a must issue and what is a may issue. So hang on. By the way, one more word here, just so that you know, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes or make anybody feel unnecessarily uncomfortable today. I am grateful. I am really, really grateful that even people who didn't want to wear a mask still kept coming to church and didn't allow this to become a means by which they're skipping the body, that they are showing up. Now, they're trying to be sensitive. They're trying to come in later, sit where other people who don't have masks are and aren't concerned about that, and I appreciate that. I understand that. As I'm saying, I'm not upset with anybody over this issue. But I do know that there is disagreement, and there's this undercurrent. And sometimes I feel like Paul, when he's got some Jewish Christians over here and his Gentile Christians over here, and we got maskers and anti-maskers, maybe I should say anti-maskers, non-maskers, and one group is saying, Tony, we can't become the harlot of Babylon, you know, by giving up our rights to the state. And other Christians are saying to me, Tony, do you believe in this or not? Because you guys say it, but then you don't follow it up with anything. I mean, they're defying you, right? So when I read a passage like this, and Paul's got Gentile Christians over here and Jewish Christians over here, and he's trying to navigate all of this, I'm appreciative of a passage of Scripture like this because it's really helpful. All right, here's the takeaway. It's not often that I give you the application up front, but here it is. Rights and knowledge are not as important as love and freedom. Rights and knowledge are not as important as love and freedom. So take inventory of yourself the way I'm taking inventory of myself and go, okay, are we behaving in love toward one another in all of these areas? All right. The passage that we've got in front of us can be divided into three general sections. Each of these sections have two components to them. So if you're taking notes and you only come up with one component, you miss something. See me afterwards. Here are the three major sections in this passage. Verses 23 and 24, he gives us the general principle. And there are two questions that we're going to ask related to this general principle. Then, in verses 25 through 30, he gives the application of that general principle with two scenarios. And then finally, verses 31 through chapter 11, verse 1, he is going to summarize it all, and he's going to give us two goals. All right, you got that? So let's look at the general principle, 23 and 24. All things are lawful, he quotes them as saying. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So, you're convinced that you are dealing with an issue in your own mind that is on the may side of the equation. And if you don't know what I mean by must and may, go back and listen to the sermons that I preached up to this point. It's the issue between those issues that are of righteousness and that which belongs to the adiaphora, issues of freedom, okay? Things that we must do or must not do, and things that we may do or may not do. So if you're trying to struggle in your mind as to, I think this is a may issue, should I give it up or not give it up? Paul is giving us here a helpful grid, and it starts here. Yes, you have rights. Christ has freed you from the Old Testament law. Those laws about what you could eat and could not eat, those laws are done away in Christ. Peter had to learn that on that rooftop in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and people have been trying to learn it ever since. The Old Testament law is not over you as a master. Paul makes that clear in chapter 9. So, whether I eat meat offered to idols or don't eat meat offered to idols, whether I eat pork or don't eat pork, is not a matter of must. It is a matter of may. But Tony has just said that I've got to love my neighbor and flex toward them and their concerns. How can I know when to do that or not? Well, he gives us two questions. He says, your rights, they are lawful. They are your legal rights. But are they helpful? And do they build up? So let's start with those two questions. Is demanding my right in this situation helpful, and does it build up? So have you ever been to the Buford House? And if you haven't, you will. We like to have people over. We like to play games. Not everybody likes to play games. I get it. But we do, and generally speaking, it's a fun time to get together and pull out cards or a board game or, you know, whatever it is that we want to do, and we just have a great time. Now, I know that there are some Christians who come from a background where anything related to card playing is associated with gambling and therefore makes them very, very nervous. They just don't want to do that. All right, so I'm convinced that playing cards is a part of a may scenario, not a must scenario. And I could, if I wanted to, say to people, well, it's my house, my games. You come over, my rules. But it wouldn't be a very loving thing to do, right? I'm using a scenario which I don't think probably is true of anybody here. If it is, tell me afterwards about how you have an aversion to card playing. I purposely chose an example that I don't think anybody here would have. Let me give you another one. I think we have people in our church who don't have televisions. You'll never, ever hear a criticism from the pulpit if you have made that decision. There are probably good and wise reasons not to have a television in your home. And if you have purposefully done that in your home, more power to you. You're not going to hear a criticism from the pulpit over that kind of an issue. But there are other people in the church who have televisions, including the guy talking to you. So I'm convinced that it belongs to the may side of the equation. You may have it, you may not have it. It's up to you. It's part of you. But if you know that somebody has an aversion to it, and you invite their children to come over and have a sleepover in your house with your kids, then maybe you should think beforehand about keeping the kids occupied with something other than the television, so as not to give away unnecessary offense, because your right to have a television is not as important as your love for your brother and sister in Christ. Is it helpful? Does it build up? Is it edifying? In other words, this is an application of the second great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is number one, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself is number two. Or as Jesus put it in what we call the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's basic Christian ethics. That's the general principle. Is it helpful? Is it edifying? Now, he gives us application with two different scenarios. Look at verse 25. Here's scenario number one. It's eating food in your own home. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Now, the two groups in the church at Corinth, who is he talking to? Not to the Jewish group. They're the ones that would have a pang of conscience of going into the meat market and buying something that was associated with idol worship. If you don't know this, you should, but I suspect everybody knows this. The Jews had, rightfully, a strong aversion of idolatry, and it was known in the Gentile world. It was. Gentiles knew that those people eat certain foods and they abstain from other foods, and they will have nothing to do with any meat that has been offered to idols or part of the idol system. This was not a secret. This was well known. You should also understand that at the time Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, the world doesn't have a category for Christian and Jew. The world sees Christianity as just one more sect within Judaism. You got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, you got the Zealots over here, you got the Essenes, and you've got the Christians. So the world would assume that Christians don't eat that meat. Now that's important to understand because of the second scenario. Scenario number two is eating meat in another person's home. Look at verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, all right, so eating with unbelievers belongs to the must side or the may side. It says if you're disposed to do it, go do it. So it belongs to the may side, right? This is a matter of Christian liberty. If you want to eat with unbelievers, by all means, go eat with unbelievers. But do it with this attitude in mind. He says, go eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So he's saying to the weak Jewish believers in Corinth, it is okay for you to eat whatever they put before you. I eat whatever is put before me, because when I'm with those who are not under the law, I act as one who is not under the law. Right? That's what I'm doing. That's my practice. So I'm telling you that eating with an unbeliever is a may issue, not a must issue. And if you're disposed to go, go. But if you go, eat whatever they put in front of you. Now, this sounds like a good parent who says to the children, we're going to go visit grandma and grandpa. And whatever they put on your plate, you have to eat it. But I don't like what they eat. You eat it. Paul is saying to these Christians, if you go to eat with an unbeliever, whatever they stick on your plate in front of you, that's what you eat. And do it without worrying about your conscience, because we've already established those idols don't exist, and things that don't exist can't contaminate the meat offered to them. But here's the caveat, and this is where it gets tricky. Look at the next verse. But if someone, I think he's talking about this unbeliever. But if someone says to you, I want you to know this has been offered in sacrifice. Just thought before you eat it, you should know that. Now, why would an unbeliever say that to you? Because unbelievers think you're Jewish, you belong to a Christian church, you guys don't eat this food, and I just thought I'd better tell you before we dig in, this is what you're having today. Paul says, if they say that to you, then do not eat it. Wait, Paul, you just said, I'm supposed to eat anything they give me. Now you're saying, don't eat it? Why? He says, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Now, I don't mean your conscience, but his. Now, the question comes up, if he's talking about an unbeliever, why would the unbeliever have a matter of conscience over this food that is placed before you? They don't have any conscience about eating meat offered to idols. That's not what he means. What he means is the very fact that they raise the question means that they're worried about offending you. They're worried that they're going to make you do something that is religiously forbidden for you. And if they have their concerns, Paul says, set them at ease. Say to them, listen, if you would make you feel better, let's eat something else. Let's eat something else. In other words, your rights are trumped by your freedom. And you know that you really have freedom when you have the ability to say yes or no without it bothering your conscience. You are able to give up your rights if it's going to create problems for other people. That's Christian maturity. I said this last week and I'll say it again. Don't equate strong conscience, knowledgeable mind with mature Christian. There are lots of people who know a lot about the Bible and who don't worry about anything when it comes to matters of Christian liberty, but they're not mature. They're not. Maturity says, yes, what I know and yes, what I have as rights are not as important as the love that I show for other people. Is this going to edify? Is this going to be helpful? If not, not that big a deal. I'll just give it up. Those are the two scenarios. He goes on to say, verse 29, and now he turns it to himself, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? See, I told you. He's being accused by Jews in the church of doing something wrong. And he's saying, I'm not going to let my conscience be controlled by your wrong understanding. Now, this is important. And we're going to develop this later in a few weeks. While you are free to flex in liberty, what you're not free to do is to allow someone else to bind your conscience unless what they're doing is binding it with the word. And if a weak brother wants to take away your liberty, then Paul says, don't let your conscience be bound. But if you want to flex and give up your liberty for the weak brother, by all means, show them love, help them. But Paul doesn't anticipate this moment in time where the Christian is always going to be run by somebody else's conscience. More on that in a couple of weeks. He goes on to say, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? Remember back earlier in the chapter? He said, if this is food, it comes from the Lord. It's part of the fullness of his gifts to us. It is to be received with thanksgiving. And if you do it with that thanksgiving, you shouldn't feel bad about anything that you're putting into your body, assuming it's illegal. Okay? We're not talking about something that's illegal. But something that is good and part of God's creation. Receive it. Thank God for it. Enjoy it. So, the general principle with these two questions leads to the application in these two scenarios. And this leads to the summary and these two goals. And I bet you know what these goals are before you even read these words. But here's goal number one. And it's the highest goal for which you exist. There is no greater goal for your life than this. What is it? To glorify God. So he says in verse 31, Whether you're eating, or whether you're drinking, or whether you're playing tag football. He didn't say that. But that comes under the whatever you do. Whether you watch the Chiefs today beat the Cleveland Browns. Hopefully. Do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Paul says, get rid of a mindset that says there are certain things that pious Christians do. And then there are certain things that they do that has nothing to do with piety. There is this big sacred and secular divide in my life. And some things are sacred, like gathering together on a Sunday for church. And then other things are secular, like my workplace. Paul says, No. He says, if you're eating, if you're drinking, whatever it is that you are doing, you should be doing that to the glory of God. Exercise your rights to the glory of God. Flex and give up your rights to the glory of God. Eat kosher meals when you're with Jews, to the glory of God. Eat non-kosher meals when you're Gentiles, to the glory of God. All of life is to be lived under that rubric. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. That includes your taste buds. That's what he's saying. Something as simple as eating is to be done to the glory of God. Second goal. I bet you can guess what it is. Because not only do we exist for God's glory, but we exist for others. So he says in verse 32, live your life in such a way that you give no offense to these three categories of people: unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, and the church. He says, give no offense to Jews, give no offense to Greeks, give no offense to the church of God. Now, why does he say that you can categorize all people under these three categories? Because already in chapter 9, that says that's how he thinks of humanity. When I'm with the Jews, I behave as a Jew. Paul, you are a Jew. Well, technically, yes. But my identity has now been so revolutionized that I don't think of myself primarily as Jewish. You shouldn't think of yourself as primarily American. You are American. But there comes times when you have to think as a Christian, not as an American. More on that next Sunday. He says, I'm trying not to give offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. By the way, important word here. There is a difference between giving an offense and taking an offense. The Pharisees were offended because of Christ. But it was because of Christ's words and his life. And they took offense when they should have come in repentance to him and found his grace. There are people that are going to be offended by you because of the message that you believe and proclaim. You can't help that. But as far as is possible with you, don't give offense. Don't give them to unbelieving Jews. Don't give them to unbelieving Gentiles. And don't give offense to people that are in the church. Why do you want to live as somebody that's running around making life miserable for other people? Offending people unnecessarily. Instead, he says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. I could demand my rights. I don't seek those rights. But that of many, that they may be saved. And then this last call. Remember, when Paul wrote the letter, there were no chapter and number divisions. So chapter 11, verse 1 actually is the final word that he has to say on this point. Be imitators of me. as I am of Christ. If it's one thing that we know about the Lord Jesus, he did not come into this world to demand his rights, but to accept his wrongs. Many, many, many years ago, I think it was probably within the first year of our church, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I came on this story told by Harry Ironside. Ironside was a longtime pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. Ironside tells a story of a business meeting, like we're going to have here in just a few minutes. And it started to get heated, as business meetings sometimes do. Not here, thankfully, but in many churches. And finally, somebody stood to their feet, stamped his foot, and said to everybody that was there, "I will not have my rights trampled on." And Ironside said, the pastor looked at him and said, "Jesus Christ came into this world not to demand his rights, but to receive his wrongs." Paul says, be an imitator of me. I'm not a slave to my rights, and I am happy to give them up if it will benefit other people and glorify God. Because that's how Christ lived. So follow me as I follow him. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, seal your word to our heart. Help us to imitate you in all that we do, to take your attitude and your spirit to our heart, and to live for God's glory and for the benefit of other people. That's how you lived among us. It's why we're Christians, because you were willing to give your life to be the object of grave injustice in order that we might be saved. Now, having been saved, help us to live as people that are mature, who value love and value liberty more than we value our knowledge and our rights. And bless this church, all that are here. I thank you for them all. And I ask you to give to us the same spirit that Paul had and that Christ showed, so that together in love, we may build this congregation up to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray this. Amen.